Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to the passage that we read as we gradually work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. One of the lovely things, it seems to me, about the Gospel is its down-to-earthness. How often Jesus just picks up on ordinary things that people could understand and think about, and he uses these things to bring a profound lesson. He calls people to think of a farmer out in the field sowing the seed. He calls people to think of a fisherman throwing out his net to catch the fish. He speaks about a vineyard or a door or a coin or a sheep or a piece of bread. There's nothing complicated about these things, profoundly simple. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, in this wonderful message, Jesus speaks about salt, and he speaks about light, indispensable household commodities, which Jesus would have used. And think about it this way: as Jesus was growing up as a little boy, how many times would he have seen his mum, Mary, take salt and rub it into a piece of fish or something like that? How many times would he have seen his mum or his dad take a light and light it in the house? Jesus has already spoken about what a Christian is, the Beatitudes. And as we've been learning over this past wee while, these Beatitudes describe the character of a follower of Jesus. They describe the type of person that he or she is. They are people who are characterized by a spiritual poverty, a sense they realize that in and of themselves they are not strong, and that they are very impoverished, that they need the Lord. They're characterized by a sorrow and a humility, and yet a spiritual hunger. They're characterized by a sense of mercy and a single-mindedness and a desire to build peace wherever they find themselves, and an ability by God's grace even to endure insult and persecution. So it's a remarkable list. And yet, here's the thing I want you to notice, folks, is that Jesus, having described what a Christian is in their character, he then proceeds to describe the influence that a Christian begins to have. And that's always the order. The influence that we have doesn't come first. The thing that comes first is the people that we are. We can only be an influence if we are a certain type of person by the grace of God. And so it is significant that the order in which all of this comes. You see, let me put it another way. By nature, the Bible teaches that we are not what we ought to be. We are sinful and self-centered. And yet the Gospel teaches us that God comes by his Holy Spirit to do something within our hearts, to put a new heart within us. We call that the new birth, to put a new desire within us, to put a new affection within us, and to be a different type of person. We are not perfect. We will only be perfect when we leave this world, which is a wonderful way of thinking about leaving this world. But we will not be perfect until then. We are imperfect here, but we are being changed. And so Jesus comes and he teaches and says, this is what you are going to be and to the influence that you're going to have. You're going to have a particular influence. And Jesus says, you have it there in the text, Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus looks at his disciples and looks at these people and he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So let's think about this just for a little while this morning. You are the salt of the earth. And I just want to, yes, you can guess, ask three questions. But just to try and tease out really what Jesus is saying here. So the first question is, what is this? What is Jesus actually teaching? Jesus paints a picture that you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. Now, there's basically two things, I think, and most commentators agree. That's me agreeing with them, not them agreeing with me. Most commentators agree that there are a couple of influences that Jesus is speaking about here. And the first one is this, it's a preserving property. Salt preserves. Picture little Jesus as a little boy watching maybe his mummy, as I've said, or some of the men, some of the fishermen, taking the fish and putting the salt on it. Why were they doing that? They were doing it to preserve the fish. They knew that if the fish or the meat or whatever it was wasn't rubbed in salt, that quickly it would begin to decay. Now, Jesus says, you're the salt. You're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. And what Jesus is teaching by implication is he's actually saying something at a deeper level here about the nature of the world in which we live. Jesus implies that our world is rotten. He implies that our world is decaying. Our world is fallen. Our world is sinful. Our world, there's something not quite right with this world. And even people today who may have no interest in the Christian worldview or the Christian gospel do admit there's something not right with this world. Now, the way that they may try to solve that problem is a very different way, and I'm not going to go down that road now. But everybody has agreed. You look at the world this morning, you turn on the news, you look at your news app or whatever, and there's all sorts of problems. Jesus teaches here that this world is rotting and decaying, and it needs the salt to preserve. Jesus is declaring that the church has a preserving and, if you like, antiseptic effect in the midst of a rotting society. Now, we might add that in God's common grace, there are other things that could be restraining influences. The state, according to the Word of God, is meant to be a restraining influence on evil. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not doing so well in those things. The family is meant to be a restraining influence on things that are not right. But here's the thing. According to the Word of God, the most important restraint in society is to be the redeemed people of God. You are the salt of the earth. Now, if I was to ask you to think of some examples of how this has happened, let me give you a couple that just come to my mind. I think of Shaftesbury, an English leader, Lord Shaftesbury, who was a wonderful Christian man and was really, really troubled by how young children were used to work in factories and in a way that just wasn't right at all. And he campaigned and worked and worked and worked to eventually people listened to him. He was salt in a rotting system. One of the famous examples is William Wilberforce, who worked and worked and worked to abolish slavery. He was being salt in society. Elizabeth Fry is another example of a lady who worked and worked and worked to change the prison system and to bring a wee bit of humanity into it. She was being salt. So, folks, the challenge for you and me is that we are called to be salt, to preserve. But there's another property that salt has, and that is, as I was talking to the children, it has a seasoning property. Salt brings flavor to things. Salt seasons. Salt flavors food. One commentator says this: Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Christianity lends flavor to life. And yet that has not always been the case. Let me ask you this morning, folks, if you profess to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. And yes, you might be saying, oh Lord, I really have let you down. And you may well be saying that. Maybe we all are saying that. But you are the salt of the earth if you're a believer. And you're to have that preserving effect on things that maybe are going to go from bad to worse. You're to have that seasoning effect. Maybe your very presence in a situation can bring, if you like, a flavoring or a seasoning in the sense that it restrains the thing from going even worse. And that's good. That is really good. People need to discover the lost radiance of the Christian faith. So what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about how you and I are called to have this influence. But let me press on. And one at a time. Where? Now, let me just explain this very simply. It's not profoundly difficult at all. In Jesus' day, as I said, the salt was taken and it was rubbed into the meat. It was rubbed into the fish. Christians are the salt of the earth. And when they are in the world, we are having this influence. John Stott said this: Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. Some of you may have read Rebecca Manley Pippert's book. It's very well known, Out of the Salt Shaker. And whenever I was involved in Christian Union, it was just kind of out, and you had to have read this to really be with it. It's a very, very good book. And it's the fact that I'm still holding here today in the year 2018 and holding it up and commending it to you speaks for itself. As I said to the boys and girls, the lesson is very simple. The salt is not much use in the salt shaker or the salt cellar. It's not much use in there. It has to be poured out. It has to be rubbed in. Folks, we are in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we are in the world. And let me, without, you know, digressing too far, Christians down through the ages sometimes have struggled with this. Some people have said, oh, we mustn't be in the world at all. So they have literally the whole rise of we talk about monasteries. I don't know if maybe you've gone to visit a monastery or a monastery that's no longer a monastery. Maybe it's just a pile of stones now. But the rise of monasteries actually historically was because some people felt, we want to really live for Jesus, but we're not going to be part of the world. We're just going to stay in here, inside these walls. And that, I think, in many ways was a mistake, although it's a whole subject in itself. Because we're in the world, not of the world, and you have to be poured out. You have to be rubbed in, if I can put it that way. Again, let me digress. Folks, this is why, as a church, any church must always be thinking beyond itself. Any church that just thinks within its own four walls and keeps within its own little, as it were, cozy huddle, is a church that's actually going in the wrong direction. A church needs to always be thinking beyond itself. Now, December is always, some people like December, some people maybe don't like December. I like December, and December is a great opportunity for the church here. We have our Harvest of the Sea coming up next weekend. You have all received your little invitation. And can I encourage you folks to be salt, and rather than just go and leave it on your kitchen table where it will sit for 1 week and then you'll come to the Harvest of the Sea, let me encourage you to think, who can I give that invitation to? Who can I invite? We will all have people within our circles who next Sunday, highly likely, they may not be at any church. So it's not as if you're inviting them from their church to come to our church. You're inviting them from going nowhere to come to the Harvest of the Sea. And then in a few weeks' time, we have our community carol service, which is always a very happy evening, and yet an evening with the gospel at the heart of it. And again, invitations will be given out. Be salt. Go out into the world and invite people to come. So the last thing is how. How can we be salt? Well, I've already been touching on that. We are the salt of the earth when we remain distinct and uncontaminated. I want to just comment on what Jesus goes on to say here. Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by man. Jesus speaks here of the danger of the salt losing its saltiness in the sense of becoming mixed up with other stuff. By the grace of God, a Christian is called to be different. I've said to you before that a summary of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, actually you can reduce it to two words: be different. That's the whole Sermon on the Mount in two words. Be different. Be distinctive. And if we lose our distinctiveness, then we lose any godly influence we have had. And Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's actually of no use. We're in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus intends his followers to have an influence. If you like to check the spread of things that are not good, things that are evil, and to promote the spread of all that is good, and of God, and of the gospel. Like, let me ask you this question. In Jesus' day, if the meat or the fish began to rot, there's no sense in blaming the meat or the piece of fish. You might say, where was the salt? The salt was meant to be here. Similarly, if society becomes corrupt, like a dark night or a rotting fish, in one sense, there's no point in just blaming society. That's what happens when human evil is unrestrained and unchecked. The question is, where is the church? Where is the salt? So Jesus is teaching something profoundly important here, folks. You are the salt. I know that maybe I quote the late John Stott too much, but actually, I can honestly say this. In one of Stott's books, it's called The Living Church, there is a question, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm not prone to exaggerate, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that this question, actually, over quite a few years, has always slightly troubled me. It's a very good question. I should have it on the screen after that sort of introduction, but I don't. And here's the question, and I quote, "So why don't we Christians have a more wholesome effect on society? So why don't we Christians have a more wholesome effect on society?" That is actually a very profound question. Because Jesus says, "You are the salt." And in a couple of weeks' time, we'll think about his next comment, "You're the light." You are the people who are to be the salt of the earth. I believe, folks, this is a wake-up call to all of us. And yes, some of you have heard this before, but it's a wake-up call, isn't it? Are we like salt being shaken into our society? Are we like salt being poured into our situation, your home, your place of work, the team that you play for, the organization that you're part of, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you and I are called to be salt, to have that preserving influence, to have that seasoning influence. So whatever it is, and let me just try and be very practical here in a particular way. So here we are, we're in a moment or two, we'll sing our hymn and we'll go out into the remainder of this Lord's Day. Hopefully quite a few will return for the evening service, and then we face a new week. So here's the challenge. Rather than thinking, "Oh goodness, another week, I can hardly face it," let me turn it around and say, what a tremendous opportunity to be salt. So let me just put it this way. So where you might find despair, to bring hope. Where you might find people discouraged, to bring a word of encouragement. Where you might find people just lost, to bring the good news of Jesus. Where you might find hatred, to point to love. Where you might find not such a nice attitude, let's call it what it is, maybe a racist attitude or a sectarian attitude, to bring a more Christ-like attitude. Where there's injustice, to stand up for what's right. Where there's dishonesty, to stand up for the truth. Where there's impurity, to stand up for what's godly and pure. Where there's gossip, to refuse to join in passing it on. Where there's despair, to bring a word from Jesus. Where there's some division in a particular situation, to try and help to mend the fences. Where there's cynicism and skepticism, to bring integrity. where there's an idea about Christianity, oh, you dress up for an hour on a Sunday and thank goodness that's over for another week, to just say, look, folks, you've completely missed what it's all about. And so I could go on as a minister can. Folks, you are the salt. You are the salt. And I just want to encourage you. And you might say, well, look, what can I do? You are the salt. Jesus says, you are the salt. If you believe in me, you are the salt. Now go out and be the salt. The Lord Jesus is not saying go out and set up a stall down at the square and try to preach a sermon. He's saying just go out and be what you claim to be. And you will actually be surprised at how the Lord uses that. And you see, the lovely thing is this, and this is not rocket science. Whenever people in our community see that it's not just an hour on a Sunday, whenever they see that the gospel actually does begin to change us, we're still far from perfect. Whenever they see that, and they can see it by God's grace, they can see it if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and you allow the power of the gospel to really begin to change you, they begin to see the gospel differently. And they can't as easily say, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, that crowd. Let's, by God's grace, be that salt. And as we think of our dear brothers and sisters on this particular Sunday who are suffering, even for their sake, let us be what we ought to be, so that the world, the skeptical world, can see the power of the gospel. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Folks, let's be the salt of the earth by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us and just put a desire within us by your grace to be Christians. And Lord, it all begins as we bow the knee afresh to Jesus and we allow you to come and just touch us by your Spirit and cleanse us and lead us and renew us and revive us. So Lord, come and do that, we humbly pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Folks, we're going to sing a lovely little hymn. We've sang it before. It's a very famous prayer, actually, and it's really just about being salt. Make me a channel of your peace. Please note, if you've got a little sheet, you'll see this. It ends just with verse 3. There's no singing of the chorus at the end of verse 3. So let's stand and sing, make me a channel of your peace.